We take the rain with the sun. It's good for both. So we appreciate you coming out as we continue to learn a little bit about family life, where the scriptures are taking us. So last week we spent some time talking about the role of parenting and the responsibility that parents have to their children. And of course, we're doing the opposite of that today. We're actually going to spend time talking about there's a responsibility on the children's side. They may not realize it, but they have a responsibility as well to those parents. And the one thing, whereas last week, you know, like me that doesn't have children, it's not everyone's a parent, but everyone was a child. And so we all can relate a little bit to this. And if you're living in the world, you were a child at one time, and you have a part to play in how you relate to your parents. And I think it's good that God spends time and makes references throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, about the vital relationship between parent and child, and how both of them have different roles. You know, there's a saying that says you can pick your friends, you can pick your partner that you want to spend your life with, but you really can't pick the children you're going to have, and you can't pick your parents if you're a child. You know, you just can't say, I want this type of parent. But there's no closer relationship, or shouldn't be, other than the relationship between the creator and the created, which is us and the Father, than the parent-child relationship. Once the child leaves the home and finds a mate, they form the bond of marriage and then have children of their own and things like that. And it cycles over and over again over the generations. And God intended it to be this way. And there's a system to it, and there's responsibilities by all. You know, it would be great if children came out of the womb with knowledge of this responsibility that they have. But they don't. They have to be taught these things. You know, when I was thinking about this lesson, I kind of thought about the developmental patterns of a child. When they're babies and infants, all they really care about is, am I warm? Is my belly full? And am I secure? And as long as they feel those three things, they're content. We don't know what goes through the mind of an infant, but we know that if they're fed, they're warm and they're secure, they're pretty easy to get along with. And it's funny when you see them become toddlers, when they can actually get up and walk and run, and they're starting to learn their surroundings, and they're starting to allow their curiosity to run away with them. They're learning that things turn on and turn off and all of this kind of stuff. You can see their little minds going. They still are at an age where they don't know their responsibility. They're learning. They're hearing their parents' language and trying to discern it. They're hearing strange words from their parents like no and stop, you know, stuff that they're not used to. And then they develop into the what we call the preteen years, the elementary years, where they're learning so much and they're realizing that their parents are the smartest people on the earth. Their parents at that age know everything. Everything they ask, their parents have an answer to. And then they get into the teenage years, where an incredible transformation takes place, where they become the smartest people on earth, and their parents don't know anything. It's funny. It's how they get to this point. So when we're talking about the responsibility of children to their parents, there is a certain age that we have to realize, an age where they are to know how to treat and respond to their parents. And it's through that developmental stage, whatever age, whether it's in the elementary, preteen stage, or whatever, throughout their life, they learn how to give honor to their parents. You know, there was a time when parents would get help from even the television shows. If you can recall and remember the Leave It to Beaver days and the Andy Griffith days, and even Brady Bunch back in the 70s. You know, when kids watch these shows, the kids on these shows gave respect to their parents. You know, there was a dichotomy there between parent and child that had that honor and respect, and you didn't see the rebellion and disobedience and all that typically in some of the shows of those early years. But I look today, and I don't know if there are any shows like that anymore for young people to look at, to draw from, to use as a catalyst to see how they're supposed to respond to their parents and obey and things of this nature. So we go back to the Bible. The Bible hasn't changed, and it still makes references to this. It still tells us how we are to treat our parents and how we respond to them, and I think it's still good that we teach it. Even in a class like this, where you guys have raised your children and all that, and your parents have passed away and things of this nature. So, I mean, even in a class like this, all the way down to our Sunday school classes of our children, it is still vital to see the responsibility. So we want to talk about that today through the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We don't want to be redundant in what we say every Sunday, Lord, because we just want to be thankful. For God, when we look at our lives and all that you do for us, all the blessings you give us and the instruction that we get out of your word, Lord, when we read your word and we study your word, Lord, you give us in the pages, God, how we are to act and how we are to respond and what we are to do and what our priorities are. And we just thank you for that instruction. We thank you for your goodness to us and for your mercy and your grace and your healing touch and all that you've already provided for us. You're very good to your people, Lord, and we are just thankful for that. And we ask, God, for your blessings to continue upon this body of believers, upon those requests that we have heard, those that are in a hospital right now, Lord, that are in need of a touch, a massive touch upon their bodies. Lord, we just reach up and ask for your favor upon this individual, Lord, and for all those that are in need, God, for the families who have lost loved ones. Comfort them during this time period, Lord. We know that your Holy Spirit is the comforter. He resides in us, and we draw from his strength, Lord, and we just thank you for it. I pray that you would help me with this lesson, Lord. Help us to draw from it, Lord. It may be something that we may seem irrelevant to us at our age, but it's never irrelevant. We just thank you, Lord, for providing these things and these instructions, and we ask for your favor in all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the book of Exodus, Moses, this is going to be the first time we really get to the point where law is being given or a direction. We know that before the children of Israel are leaving, have left Egypt, we know that mothers and fathers and children have interacted with each other for thousands of years and that there's you know, desires of God. But this is going to be when God's actually going to lay down commands for a group of people, the Israelites, the nation of Israel. He's going to bring them out of Egypt, and he's going to form them and give them a land of their own, that in that land they can be prosperous, they can live a long life, they can do things, they can be blessed. But there's going to be a set of rules that they're going to have to live by. This group is his people. And to be God's child or to be God's people, there are certain things you're going to have to abide by. And we know that Moses goes up into Mount Sinai and receives what was considered, what we can still consider the Ten Commandments from God that he wanted his people to know. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, Moses is reading out these commandments to the children of Israel. And this commandment that we're going to read about today is the fifth one that he reads. The first four have to deal with our relationship, or in their case, their relationship with God. Okay, this was that's how they broke down the ten. The first four dealt with how we relate to God, our Creator and our Father. But then as we get into the next group, that how we relate with one another, the very first one that God gave Moses that dealt with that category is about mother, parent and child relationships. Because what Moses says here is he says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I want to stop there because this is the first time that Moses gives a command that has a type of consequence to it. When he says, honor thy father and thy mother, not only was it possibly a strange command coming from God Almighty to people that have already had children and grandchildren and all that, but it shows the importance that God has towards this relationship. When he places it in one of these Ten Commandments that you're going to honor your mother and father, that tells you it's pretty high in his priority list. And so much so that he gives you an incentive here. And he says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, for generations, people have taught this. it is what it is. It is a commandment that gives a promise of longevity. And when I study this, I know in the back of my head, as you do sitting out there now, that not all in all cases do good, obeying, respectful children live long lives. We know that. And the children of Israel will experience that. They will know that in various cases, hopefully rare occasions, young people who are good to their parents die early, die of accident, die of disease, things that come from Satan who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And there are times when people, good people, die early. And when I studied this out, I couldn't help but realize that the commentaries and theologians who have tried to explain this scripture, they try to give reasons for why Moses is saying this at times, or at least my study. And when you study, it'd be interesting to see what you come up with or what you read. But a lot of the commentaries that I was reading and studying from seemed to think, well, that your days may be long upon the land meant two things. It really was talking about your quality of life. If you're respectful for and you give honor to your parents, it's more of a good quality of life, not necessarily longevity. And plus, if you give honor to your parents, if you live by their regulation, if you learn from them when you're young, then you won't make bad decisions that typically have bad results. All right. In other words, if you are rebellious as a child, it just so happens you may be rebellious in some of the decisions you make in your youth, and even as you leave the home place, that may cut your life short. So the theologians are trying to find a better reason to explain this. And that's true. I agree with all those statements and those explanations about how that your life, if you abide by your parents, it may not necessarily, your chances are good that you'll live a long life because you'll make good choices. But I'm going to take Exodus and I'm going to jump all the way to the end of your quarterly. We're going to go all the way to the last scripture in your quarterly, down to Ephesians 6, because there, as we've just tried to explain, that Exodus probably didn't mean that if you honor your mom and dad, you're going to live a long time. It was probably talking about quality of life and all this kind of stuff. Paul gets down and he's talking to the Ephesians. And in chapter 6 of the Ephesians, he is giving information about how family relates to each other. And he talks about children, you know, you have to obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. But then he gets down to verse 2. And he repeats what Moses had said. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, that could be quality, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Paul is making no explanation. He is not trying to explain away what Moses said. He's doubling down on it. He believes that God meant it when he wrote it, and that we can hold on to this promise, even though in this life that we live, there are times, there are accidents that take place. There are diseases out there. There are things that can take place that can change the course of your life. But as a promise of God, if God puts so much priority on honoring and respecting your parents, that he is saying that's the first, as Paul says, this is the first commandment that has a promise with it. And this is the promise. I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to be a Sunday school teacher and say, well, Paul didn't really know what he's talking about here. We have to take it as it is. This is what it says, and we're going to live our lives by it. And we're going to teach our children by this. You know, I have no problem with parents reading that to their children, saying that this is a promise from God of longevity if you honor your parents. And I have no problem with, you know, there are times, like I said, when accidents happen and parents who lose their son or daughter way before their time struggle with this. I'm sure. I feel for that. I have empathy on that. I can't give answers to everything, but I do know that this is a promise of God that we can walk in, that we can walk our lives and live our lives according to what God says, and we trust him with our life, and we do what he says. We honor our parents. All right. So with that being said, what does honor mean? I looked that up, and honor is to hold someone in high esteem. All right. When you honor someone, you hold someone in high esteem. You almost revere that person with a type of good respect of who they are and what role they are I was going to say playing, but the role that they're in. And as a parent, they certainly have a role. You know, naturally, we tend to look at judges or law enforcement officers or even our doctors. We hold them with a certain amount of honor because what their decisions are regarding us have an impact on our lives. So we hold those people that we may not even know that well in high esteem because we give them honor because of the position that they hold and the power that they have in it. And therefore, honoring our father and mother is somewhat similar to that. We should look at our parents in a high esteem to a point where they have a role to play in our lives. Our lives are put in a direction and a path that they have set it in, and we give them esteem for that. We hold them in high esteem. Now, here again, this is a command of God, but God, in saying honor your father and mother, he is certainly, as we learned last week, he is certainly has the understanding that the parents are doing what's right too, that the parents are being godly. They're raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. For children to obey or to honor their mother and father, God is requiring the parents to have their role and do it responsibly. Because we know that there's abusive households out there in our wicked world. And to tell people to honor, you know, abusive situations is a tough one to try to sell. And there are situations that we all may know in our own neighborhoods and friends and families and all that where children had to be extracted from home life. And so it's hard to honor. So what we're saying is, while God is telling us to honor our father and mother, he's also on the other side saying that the father and mother that we're honoring is doing what they're supposed to be doing in God's fear as well. So, how do you honor your father and mother when you're a young person? And, you know, one of the things that I found fascinating when it was talking about that you'll live long upon the earth, back in the biblical days, this was such a priority on them that if you did not honor your mother and father, what's going to happen? It's like the little kid who's being told no. Well, what's the consequences of me not adhering to the word no? What are the consequences? So I went back, and there's a couple places that I want to read. One is Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, when they're listing the different laws of what to do when this happens, here's the consequences. Chapter 21, verse 18 says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastised him," they've tried to train him, tried to correct him, "he will not hearken unto them," what's the consequences? "Then his father and mother shall lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou drive evil away from among you." All right, that was Deuteronomy. Leviticus does it a little bit more short and sweet. In chapter 20, verse 9 says, "For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." Pretty strict consequences for dishonoring or rebelling, disobeying the parent, the parental guidance there. Here again, with God enforcing the fact that the parents are doing what is holy and right and doing the right thing. So the consequences, you know, living long on the earth, that might have been what he was talking about too. If you obey your parents, you're going to live long. If you're not, you're going to be stoned. You know, that's back in those days, that was the consequence. We don't have that today, but, you know, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if there are Christian parents who have read those verses to their kids every now and then when they have no other way of correcting them. They decide, well, let me see what the Bible says here, and they read that to them knowing that we don't stone anymore. But obviously, God places a huge amount of priority on how we relate to our father and mother and giving them honor. I want to jump to chapter of Matthew. We'll jump over the Leviticus there, but going into Matthew, You might say, well, that's all Old Testament. That's back when they stoned people for everything. It seemed like any infraction, you got stoned. The New Testament's full of grace and mercy. Jesus didn't really ever speak about this situation. But the lesson picked out a situation in chapter 15 where the Pharisees, Jesus taught up in Galilee. It was just north of Jerusalem. It was probably a day's walk to get up in that region of Galilee. And apparently, a group of scribes and Pharisees had heard about Jesus, and they're trying to catch him making mistakes. They're wanting to drive his influence away from the people. They don't like this young guy who's, you know, producing miracles and teaching things that they don't like to be taught. It's uprooting their religious apple cart, and they go up to Jerusalem to catch him in a lie and to confront him about something. So in the confrontation, which, you know, here again, what led more than anything to Jesus's crucifixion was these confrontations he had with the religious order, the Pharisees. And one of those confrontations, they're coming to him because they've noticed something about his disciples that's against the law of man, not law of God. And they're going to bring it to the forefront and see what he has to say. So they came to Jesus. There came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem or from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" That's your first sign that we got a problem here. The tradition of the elders. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." That was a tradition of the elders. That seems funny for us because we typically wash our hands ourselves before we eat bread. But back then, you know, apparently it was not something that traditionally you did or whatever. But the elders created this requirement in the 600 and some laws that encompass the Mosaic law, that what didn't come from God came from man, that you had to wash your hands before you ate. And his disciples routinely, or as they would travel from one place to another, it was picked up that they were transgressing this law. It was so much so that it was so bothersome to these Pharisees. They used to have a saying from a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi used to say, "He sinneth as much who does not wash his, who eats with unwashed hands, as he that lieth with a harlot." They equated not washing your hands with prostitution or lying with a harlot. So they held it in some, for some reason, in high regard, and his disciples were not doing it. So instead of Jesus saying, "Oh, that's just a man-made law, we don't adhere to that anymore," or saying, "Well, you know, I'll chastise these guys, we'll make sure we do it," instead, he answers it like Jesus does. He's always answering questions with, a lot of times, with questions to teach and to educate and to rebuke in that manner. And he responds to them by saying, "But he answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God?" Not the tradition of elders anymore, but "why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition of eating with unwashed hands? For God commandeth, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother," just like we read in Leviticus, "let him die the death." So Jesus is confronting this tradition of man with the commandment to honor your parents, because there's something going on in the lives of people in that day and time that the Pharisees and scribes are behind. They're allowing something to take place that was not the intention of what God meant when he said, honor your parents. And he explains, "But you say," after God told them to honor your mother and father, "but you say that whoever or whosoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God." All right, I read the New King James Version there because that's a tough statement to understand. If you read it in the King James, "Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me." Jesus is saying, you allow this to take place, and then he need not honor his father or mother. "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Something was happening here. The honor part of this was that not only did you honor your parents when you were a child by holding them in high esteem, But even as you started your independent life with your spouse and you had children of your own and all of that, you still held your parents in an esteemed situation, a position that when they needed help, you know, this was back before social programs and nursing homes and places, hospitals that could help the elderly. When your parents got to an age where they couldn't work anymore and they were in need of help, part of honoring your parents back then was to take care of them, to use your resources, your finances if need be, to help your parents maintain a quality of life. That was part of what the role of the child would be. And apparently what's happening is if you didn't want to spend your money on your parents, you could say, I've tied up all my resources as a gift to the church or as a gift to God. And as long as you've committed your finances or your resources to the church, the Pharisees, the leaders of the church, said, you're good to go as far as this commandment of honoring your parents. You don't have to use your resources to take care of your parents if your resources are tied up with us. If we're going to gain from it, then you get an exemption, all right? And Jesus catches on to this, and he's saying, you're arguing with me about my disciples not washing their hands before they eat. I'm going to bring something up to you to show the corruption of this. You're disobeying the nature and the idea of what it means to honor your mother and father by what God's commandment says by allowing this deduction where people can abuse their parents typically by saying to their parents, I'm sorry, everything that I was going to give to you is now with the church. It's to God now. And you can see the corruption with this. And Jesus is saying that's not the intent of what God meant by honoring your parents at all. All right? So Jesus saw this, and he is saying this is not giving honor at all, and he is condemning it. So we take that episode, and we put it into a discussion on how the responsibility of the children are to the parents, and we realize that it's important to God still in the New Testament. Jesus still felt that there was a very big need, a very strong need to take care of your parents when they were older. He gives the perfect example. I know all of you are getting ready to go there in your minds. Remember when he's on the cross? He's on the cross dying, bleeding, pain that's unbelievable. He opens his eyes, what barely he could open his eyes, and he sees his mother standing there at the cross. And he sees John, the only disciple that stayed with him, and he's at the cross. And with blood spitting out of his mouth, he says to his mother, behold your son, John. And he looks to John and says, behold your mother. Right before he dies, he's wanting to make sure his mother is cared for. Now, when we study this, not only is it just proved once again the awesomeness of Jesus, but as the oldest son, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Matthew tells us that he had four brothers. They were James, Judas, Simon, and what I'm going to call is Joses, because it's spelled like Moses with a J. He had four half-brothers, and that same Matthew chapter talks about he has multiple sisters. They had at least three sisters. He's got a big family. Mary's had at least eight children, with Jesus being the firstborn, with the Father being of God. And in those days, the eldest son had the responsibility of caring for the mother. And Jesus, dying on the cross, looks and he says, my brethren don't believe in me. Now he knows, because he's God, that they will. His brothers will believe in him when they see him in the resurrection, when he resurrects. But at this time that he's being killed, they don't believe in him. And he is making sure that his mother is cared for by his most trusted disciple, John. And it's fascinating. John is the only gospel that tells us this. The other gospels don't refer to it. John does. And then the very next book is of course, Acts. And it tells us that when Jesus ascended back to heaven, after telling them to remain in Jerusalem, it tells us that the disciples left the mount that they were on when they saw Jesus ascend, and they went to an upper room. Now, John tells us that from the day of the cross, John took Mary into his home from that day forward. Jesus wanted his mother in that upper room, and she was there, because in Acts, it lists those same disciples that went to the upper room, and at least his mother was there. She stays with John. John's a believer. obviously Mary, his mother, is a believer, and he wants his mother not only to be cared for, but he wants her to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit before he dies on the cross. Here again, he is showing the example, as we are to show example, of how, you know, even when we get to an age where we are on our own and making our own decisions and all that, we still are aware of we have responsibilities. That's part of honoring our parents. When in need, we try to come to the aid of their need. All right, so now we get into a few other things where Proverbs, Ephesians, and Colossians tells us, makes statements about it. It says, hearken unto your father that begat you, and despise, which means disrespect, disrespect not your mother when she is old. Don't cast her away as not knowing anything and all that, and hearken or listen to your father. Ephesians, we've already read it, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's important to note that he used the word children, okay? Don't go to your adult children today and say, you now have to obey everything I say. I learned in Sunday school class today that I still have rule over you. He's saying, children, obey your parents, all right? Because there's an age when the children, you know, when they have to listen and hearken to their father and their mother, because it is good. That's what God intended. It pleases God when children listen. There's nothing probably more displeasing to God than a rebellious child who refuses to obey or even listen to the instruction of his children. But as we get older and we get all independent, we honor our parents, but we make our own decisions, and your children make their own decisions. All right. Proverbs 1. It's going to start out talking about my son, but I can't help but remember Solomon, the wisest person that walked the earth other than Jesus, wanted to write a collection of principles to live by so that you can gain wisdom. If you would just listen to what Solomon has written, what he said, these are principles to live by. And when he first starts out, this is the very first chapter. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs, and the very first one, he starts out in the verse 1 and says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. That's his first statement of Proverbs. 31 chapters going to follow, but the very first statement he says is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But then he goes back to the very next thing he starts talking about. The second real thing he starts talking about is, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Listen to me. I'm your father. He's talking to his own children, but it's for every one of us to take note of. And forsake not the law or the instruction of thy mother. He's talking to his children here. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Those chains about thy neck is not bondage. It's not slavery. What he is talking about, ornamentation, is that people see this and it's pleasing to the eye. When people see that you listen to the instruction of your parents, when they see that you're a child and you obey them, when they see that a child that is not disobedient and rebellious, but obedient, then it's pleasing to the eye. It pleases even the secular person who sees a well-behaved person. So Solomon is saying in the very first chapter of his collection, he's going to the children, hear the instruction of what I'm telling you, and don't forsake the law of your mother, because we know what we're talking about. And listen to us, and it's going to be worn. It'll be worn. It'll look good on you, because you won't make the mistakes that other people will make that don't listen. So in the second chapter of Proverbs, we wrap it up by saying this: my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, if you'll receive them, not just listen and disregard, but you actually swallow them. So swallow what I'm telling you and hide my commandments with you. Hide them in close to you. Yes, or yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her, talking about knowledge and understanding, as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He is telling his sons that they have to seek this knowledge, seek this understanding, and his parents are a good starting point. Listen to me, and I can start you on your pathway of seeking God's wisdom. You, as you get older, will continue to develop understanding of God's wisdom, because you will then, even when you're independent, when you've left the nest, when you've left your home, you will continue to have the relationship with God, and you will give him the respect and the obedience and the honor that you've given your parents. And as you're older, you will continue to learn and soak in all the wisdom that God wants you to have so that you can make the proper decisions as an adult. Solomon is telling his kids to do this. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. If we could only drive this into our children's minds early, that the people that know more than they know, and if they listen, there is avenues of wisdom and understanding out there that will make their life so much easier to deal with. I've often said one of the troubles of life is that young people make their biggest decisions before they're even 25 years old, before they're even old enough to know better. They have to make some of the biggest decisions in life when they're so young that the earliest they can start learning, the earliest they can start realizing that rebellion is going to lead to disaster, that obedience and honor and learning is only going to assist me, because I've got to make some of the biggest decisions, marriage, children, occupation, all these things, before I'm even 25 years old, that I need instructions early. We need to really pay attention to, that's why we have children's programs, we have children's pastors and leaders trying to instill into these kids the importance of honoring their parents, because that's where it starts, at the home, listening to your parents, so that you can be trained that you're going to listen to God as well. All right. With that being said, we'll close it down until next week. We're going to be talking about teaching biblical practices to your children in the home place, and how we should create a hunger for God in our kids. How can you get all the distractions that your kids have and give them a hunger for God? Wow. So we'll see what that has to say next week. Thank you.